So we have been studying the last half of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul preaching the kingdom of God unhindered. And so we are asking the question, how did this little band of uneducated, under-resourced people with no political status in one generation begin a movement that literally touched the known world of their day? And one of the reasons, because whether it was their hope or their understanding of grace or their sense of purpose, they were unhindered as a people. So be opening to Acts chapter 21. I'm gonna be reading a larger section of text this morning. But first, I want to tell you about a couple that found out that they were expecting. They were very excited because they were going to get to go to an ultrasound where it would reveal the gender of their baby. Now, this couple graduated from Texas A&M, and they loved being Aggies. So imagine their shock when they saw this picture from the womb of their baby. That's the metal horn sign for Texas A&M. And here's the thing. If you look at that and, you know, and you're like them, you probably would say, from birth, I was praising your name. Or maybe your interpretation would be, from birth, I was a sinner. Depending on what college you follow. But here's the deal. Interpretation of God's revelation can be challenging to us at times. And we're going to see that this morning. But this much is clear. The Spirit of God is always going to push us, move us, and call us into the direction of unhindered surrender. So some context before we read. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's in a hurry to get there by Pentecost with the money that he has collected for the Jewish saints that are there. He's on a boat, and he's making some stops along the way. And when we pick up our story in Acts chapter 21, the first place they are going to stop is a region called Phoenicia. That is in northwestern Palestine. And our story picks up in verse 4 of chapter 21. And I want you to stay with me because this is a longer section of text that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to see why this is so powerful in a moment. But as it starts, I want you to remember the "we" is because Dr. Luke is traveling with them. So here we go, verse 4. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days through the Spirit. They urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, these people are speaking to Paul through the Spirit, the text says. But Paul does not listen to them. So continue on, verse 5. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Now, this is the second time that they are speaking to Paul through the Holy Spirit. But once again, Paul does not listen to them. Continue on in verse 12. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, The Lord's will be done. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, the James in this text is the brother of Jesus. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And this is a big deal because remember back in Acts chapter 15 when they had the big council, their big meeting, and decided that Gentiles don't have to become Jews to become a Christian. So they were very glad, as we're going to see in the very next verse, to hear the reports that Paul had given. So pick up in verse 20, and it says, when they heard this, they praised God. And then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we've written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Of course, the leaders at the church in Jerusalem did not believe these silly, scandalous reports that were being leveled against Paul. They knew that it was not true. But to assuage those who were saying these things, they asked Paul to go with these men who were taking a Nazarite vow and pay for their purification process. All of this was to help shore up his reputation against these accusations. And so far, none of the bad things that have been prophesied about Paul have happened yet. But wait, there's more. Pick up in verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And then he asked who he was and what he had done. And some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. And when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. And what he said was powerful and amazing. And we're going to talk about that next week. So let's go back and look over what we just read, because there is a lot of powerful stuff that we need to unpack. And I want you to know first in our text that you might have missed this. Our text starts with saying that they landed in Phoenicia and they were warmly received by the disciples that were there. So what is the big deal? Well, here it is. You remember when Stephen was persecuted? Paul agreed to that. People had to leave for their very lives. It said in Acts 11:19 that some of those people that left because of the persecution of Stephen ended up in Phoenicia. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Who are the people that are greeting Paul? They are the very people that had to leave their home because of people like Paul. These are the people that had to flee because of the persecution that Paul approved of. And now they're coming out to love and to take care of and to minister to a man that once wanted them dead. In fact, they are trying to save the life of the man who once wanted to take theirs. And so through the Spirit, it says, they kept saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And they kept urging him not to do that. So one thing you see in this chapter is that in the early church, the prophetic ministry was very, very common. Well, what is prophetic ministry? The Bible says that prophetic ministry is when the Spirit gives you words to share with your brother or sister in Christ that are going to build them up and encourage them and strengthen them. This was common in the early church among men and women. Why did Peter say at Pentecost what he said? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Our text said that Philip had four daughters and they prophesied. This was a common thing in the early church for men and women to receive words from the Holy Spirit to share, to build up other brothers and sisters. In fact, one brother, Agabus, literally and physically demonstrated to Paul what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And he bound up his hands and his feet with Paul's belt and said, this is what is waiting for you. Okay, so here is the big question we need to be wrestling with right now. Did Paul disobey the Holy Spirit? He had warnings more than once from multiple sources who were godly people, who were legitimately speaking a message of truth from the Holy Spirit, and Paul does not do what they say. Did Paul unnecessarily experience hardship because he ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit? Here's what I think. Paul was not ignoring divine revelation. He was disagreeing with human interpretation. And that's big. You see, God gives the revelation that is always perfectly true, but when we get the revelation, we have to give it an interpretation, and that's where our human nature can make mistakes. And Paul knew their interpretation was a mistake. Why? Because he too had been hearing from the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 19 of Acts, look with me, Acts 19 verse 21, it said, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, the Holy Spirit had been telling Paul that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and after that, he's going to go to Rome. And look at the very next chapter during the conversation with the elders in Ephesus, which we covered already. It says this. Paul is speaking, and now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. So they were telling Paul, the Holy Spirit said, if you go to Jerusalem, you are going to suffer and you'll go to jail. And Paul is like, well, I already know that. The Holy Spirit told me too. You see, one thing that we have to do whenever we share a word that we think has come from God for somebody else is to do it with humility. To say to them, you know, I think God wants me to share this with you. And I want to share it with you. I want you to test it. I want you to weigh it if this is something that you understand what the interpretation might be for your life or not. You never share a prophetic word with someone else to control them. You share it to encourage them. Paul said, your weeping is breaking my heart. You see, they wanted what was best for Paul. But Paul wanted what was best for God. And Paul knew that the Spirit's message was not one of prohibition. It was one of preparation. The Spirit wasn't telling him not to go. The Spirit was preparing him for what was going to happen when he obeyed. Look again at verse 13. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm not ready only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is what unhindered surrender looks like. Why did Paul not give in to their pleading and their tears? Here's why. Write it down. Paul never gave in because he gave up. In other words, Paul had already completely surrendered to the mission and the will of the Lord Jesus. When James Calvert took a boat trip to the Fiji Islands to be the very first missionary with his team to these islands that were known to have cannibals. The captain of the ship said, sir, if you get off this boat, these savages will kill you. To which James Calvert replied, we died before we even came. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. Paul would say, I've already died. Let me tell you, when you surrender to Jesus, there is only one way that you can do that. Unconditionally. He would allow nothing, not even the wishes of the people that loved him the most, to hinder his surrender. So what I want to do now is just show you quickly three ways that Paul totally surrendered to Jesus. Here is the first. Write it down. Paul surrendered the expectation that following Jesus would be easy or safe. Paul understood that if I offer Jesus a life of obedience, I don't expect a life of convenience in return. That's not the deal. Okay, Jesus, I will do whatever you say, but you have to promise it'll never hurt me. When you follow a man who went to a cross, you accept a future that could actually hurt. Paul said, I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Did you catch that? Lord, I will accept for... That's a contradiction. As soon as you say, Lord, you do not get to say, except for. You surrender the expectation that Jesus owes you comfort or ease. Remember what Dr. Luke said back in his first volume when he quoted Jesus? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And that is a hard thing for us to understand because we hear that and we hear Jesus said, I need to deny myself stuff. That's not what he said. Not deny yourself stuff. What you deny is yourself. That is the way that you save your life. You orient your life around the mission of Christ instead of your personal agenda. The way that you save your life is you orient your life around the kingdom instead of around your pursuit of happiness. And man, that is hard in America for us to hear. We are the richest and the greatest nation that has ever existed on this planet because we absolutely believe that every single person ought to be free to pursue his or her happiness and create the life that they want. So the marketers play into this. And they constantly tell us that we can buy and we can do and we can live and we can study in these different arenas to get to the life that we want. And honestly, it's hard for churches not to get into that very thing. So churches start saying, we exist to serve you. You come to our church because we want to help you make sure you get what you want. And what happens is we produce a flimsy, shallow kind of discipleship where people church shop because they treat Christianity like it is something to be consumed instead of a mission to be joined. How do you get people to carry a cross when you're constantly putting them up on a throne? When you're always making a decision in the church to make sure that the people stay happy? We have got to surrender the expectation that we can follow Jesus any other way but radically. Radical discipleship is redundant. There is no other kind. We choose to put a cross on our back. Let me give you an illustration. In 2018, the Nobel Peace Prize went to two people, and one of them was Dr. Denise Mukwege of the Congo. Some background. Central Africa for some years has been the contest of many civil wars because of the rich resources that are there. And millions of people have died. And what happens there is what is happening all over our world, sadly, that rape and sexual assault are used literally as weapons of war. So Dr. Denise Mukwege in 1999 started a hospital and made it his special passion to help women who had been assaulted and abused sexually. They referred to him as the doctor who mends women. He's helped tens of thousands of women. And in the year 2012, he stood before the United Nations and he decried the use of sexual violence as a way to wage war. And he called out on that platform his own government. And those words did not go over very well. Not long after he got home, his house was attacked by terrorists. And they held his children hostage, waiting for him to come back home. And when he arrived, they tried to shoot him. They killed his own bodyguard. And Mukwege himself was wounded. And he and his family had to leave and go into exile for several months. What did he do? He went back. Why? You've probably already guessed this. He is a disciple of Jesus. He's the son of a Pentecostal preacher. And one of the reasons that he even went into medicine was he would see his daddy pray over people to get healed because he literally had no medicine at all to give to them and the only thing he had was prayer. And when he got the Nobel Peace Prize, one of the things that Dr. Denise Mukwege said was, "It is up to us through the Word of God to exorcise all the macho demons possessing the world so that women who are victims of male barbarity can experience the reign of God in their lives." This man went back to his home at great threat to his own life because he was seeking first the kingdom. Here is a man who has the training and the resources, he could live anywhere in the world and enjoy ease and comfort. But instead, he put his life on the line. Is he radical? Of course, because that is the only kind of disciple there is. You see, the good life is not the easy life. It is the life that is surrendered to the mission of God. Another thing that Paul surrendered, write it down. Paul surrendered his freedom for the sake of the gospel. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he learned that he was getting slandered by some of his own countrymen. Now, let's be clear. Paul did not believe that you had to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. But Paul never preached that being a good Christian means being a bad Jew. And that's what people were saying about him. They said, he's not just telling Gentiles they don't have to be circumcised. He's telling Jews they don't have to be circumcised. And he was getting slandered. So the leaders of the church in Jerusalem asked him to do something tangible to show how much he follows the law personally and how much he loved his fellow Jewish countrymen. And Paul heard the suggestion to go with them and make this vow and even pay for it in the temple. And I want you to hear this very clearly. He did not have to do that. Paul knows the gospel. And he knows the gospel gives him total freedom to refuse this suggestion. But Paul was willing to surrender his freedom for the sake of the mission. You need to know this about Paul, and you need to know this about our gospel. Go back to Acts chapter 15, and in the book of Acts, and Paul went to battle to make sure that nobody says that you have to be circumcised to become a Christian. And then in chapter 16, literally three verses later, he meets Timothy, whose father is a Greek, and he wants to take him on a mission trip. So he circumcises him because he knows that's going to help him be able to preach to the Jews. He would never say, you have to be circumcised to be saved. But he would say, why don't you get circumcised so that you can be a better evangelist? Do you see the difference? Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, picking up in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Do you hear what Paul is trying to say? He has freedom in Christ, but he will surrender his own freedom for the sake of the gospel. A truly liberated Christian is never in bondage to their own freedom. They believe that deference trumps preference. They believe how I prefer my faith to be is not as important as what my faith needs to be to reach more people. I will over what I prefer so that more people can be reached. And nowhere in the Christian arena is this more applicable than when it comes to music style in our worship services. And I appreciate you, church, for not being so steeped in preference that you would turn worship style into worship wars. You see, self says, I want my way. But surrender says, I don't want anything to get in the way of more people knowing Jesus. One more thing, write it down. Paul surrendered his sufferings to the purposes of God. A disciple's purpose is not to live. It is to live on purpose. And Paul knew that from the very first day of following Jesus, it was going to mean this very thing. Remember when Jesus met Paul on Damascus Road and then the events that followed that? He goes into the city of Damascus and God reaches out to Ananias. Look what God said to Ananias in Acts 9. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul knew this from the very beginning. From the day he was baptized, he was called to suffer. And Paul thought, if I'm going to suffer, then I'm going to suffer on purpose. So here he is. He's getting beaten in the temple courts. He's being harassed and surrounded by a mob that literally wants to kill him. What I would be doing, I'd be saying, get me out of here. But Paul says to the Romans who are protecting him, you mind if I preach to them for a little bit? I can dodge the stones. This might be the only chance that I have to preach to them. You see, Paul was willing to suffer for the mission of God. He was willing to suffer so that the mission of God did not have to. One of the things that I want to do when you read through the book of Acts is to understand that this is not how it used to be. This is how it will always be. There are Christians all over the world that will read a section like this of Paul being persecuted for his faith, and they'll think, huh, same stuff happened back then. I've always been inspired by the life of Joseph Ton. Joseph was a Christian in Romania back when the wall was still up and they were under a brutal communist regime. He was able to leave the country and go study theology in Oxford, England. When he finished his degree, he wanted to go to Romania again, which was still under communist control. And his peers and his professors alike said to him, Joseph, if you go back, they will kill you. So Joseph laid some time out to pray about this very thing. And the Lord impressed upon Joseph that verse in Matthew where Jesus said to his disciples, I send you out like sheep among wolves. What chance does a sheep have among a wolf? So Joseph went back to Romania. Even though his friends tried to stop him, Paul went, even though his friends tried to stop him. By the way, Jesus' friends tried to stop him. Every time Jesus said that he was going to a cross, they would say, oh no, Lord, no way. They could not understand that Jesus was going to accomplish so much more for the purposes of God through his suffering. Paul did too. Paul's ministry actually expanded while he was in captivity. And what we're going to see as we finish the book of Acts is that Paul ends up preaching before kings. He's going to write letters to the churches that we still read to this day. And it was all done through his suffering. In fact, this is how the book of Acts ends. Acts 28, verse 31. Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It was unhindered surrender that produced unhindered impact. So Joseph Ton gets arrested, and the guard that interrogates him is threatening to kill him, and he pulls out a pistol and he puts the barrel of the pistol right on his forehead. And he says, I'm going to kill you if you don't quit doing what you're doing. And Joseph responds and says, go ahead, shoot me. I have tapes of my sermons all over this country. And if you shoot me, my blood will strengthen my messages on those tapes. And people will listen to them 10 times more intensely because they know that I was willing to die for this message. So you actually make my ministry much stronger by killing me. Go ahead. Well, he did not give in because he, like Paul, had already given up. See, the communists didn't know what to do with Joseph. They just let him go. They realized he was actually a bigger threat in jail than he was out in the streets. And Joseph said, all my life I was trying to save my life and I was losing my life. And when I was finally ready to lose my life, I saved it. Well, after communism fell in that area and the wall came down, Dr. Adrian Rogers, a well-known Baptist preacher, went to that country and he met Joseph. And they were doing a revival together. And after a couple of days together, Adrian Rogers asked him, "Joseph, what do you think about American Christianity?" And Joseph said, "Well, I think the problem with American Christianity is you are really into commitment." And Dr. Rogers said, "Well, that's a good thing, right?" And he said, "You know how you start to use a word and you replace that word over time? The word that you replaced commitment with was the word surrender." "Well, Joseph," Rogers said, "I don't see the difference in those two terms. As long as you commit, you surrender, right?" And Joseph said, "Here's the difference. As long as you commit, you are in control. You can commit to reading your Bible or giving a tithe or losing weight or paying off your car, but whenever you decide to not be committed, you just stop. But when someone puts a gun at your head, you surrender. You don't tell them what you're committed to. You just do what they tell you to do." And he said, "Adrian, we are slaves of Jesus. We need to stop being committed and surrender our control." The Spirit of God is always going to call us, push us, move us into the direction of unhindered surrender. It's counterintuitive. In the kingdom of God, the way to victory is surrender. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you.